He said, behold, this is a mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and his church. And it's like a man and his wife. So we're looking forward. Please put that on your calendar. And we'll have a wedding. And also tomorrow, we hope that you're able to come. And there's a lot of people on the road every Memorial Day weekend, and it's not different this year. We have a lot of folks traveling, so be in prayer for them as they travel. And we'll have a wonderful time of fellowship here at the church tomorrow. We're going to read from James. We're going to move out of Hebrews and into James. We're making our way through the New Testament. And we'll start in a logical place, James chapter 1 and verse 1. In a few weeks, the Faith Walkers group that's going to buy our place, they're going to be coming and doing a church-wide visiting, and they're going to be moving through the property and looking at it and checking out the building and all. And in just a little while, we're going to need to do the same thing because they're moving this way and we're moving that way. And so we are in the process. There was a phase one environmental study done last Friday over at the Church of Christ. And a lot of this, I can't tell if that kind of stuff would interest you or not. But the process is ongoing. And so we're in discussions with both the church and the group that's buying this place. And hopefully we can close on the same day so that we won't be homeless. You know, close on this church and not close on the other one, you'd be out in the street. But we could have pretty good church in the street. Amen. Just saying. But just be in prayer that all will go well. And in terms of our leadership groups, we're going to need to sit and talk about the new construct and the new setting and how it will affect your area of ministry. And so we'll be walking through with all of these different groups so that you can see and begin to think and plan and dream and envision what it's going to be like there. And at some point, we'll take the whole crowd. We'll just shut down here and take the whole church family over and walk through and walk up and down. When God was talking to Abraham after he had gotten his life squared away and gotten Lot away from him, God said, now walk up and down in the land. I want you to walk up and down in this because there's just some things you got to handle. And you have to move in it. So there's something about this. You need to walk up and down on this new property and in this new building and kind of get the hang of it. And you're going to walk into it, and there's an old expression about a cow looking at a new gate. It just talks about the nature of humanity with new things and change, about the fact that it's kind of difficult sometimes. So we need to progressively get you acclimated to a new setting. And for a few months there, we'll have visitors that show up here trying to come to this church, but we won't be here anymore. It's kind of like the day after the rapture, you know, people trying to come to church, but we're gone. Well, it's not that drastic. We're just going to be up the road at another location. So it'll take us a little while to get used to it, and we will have good church there because that's just the nature of the way that God's kingdom works. And can't wait to do a little work in there and get ourselves ready for church. You be in prayer. James chapter 1 and beginning in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. That's all we're going to work on today. So why don't you have a seat, and if you're thankful for God's word, give him praise and bless his name and thank him for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God, and we praise you, and we're thankful for your word and for the privilege of handling your word in this house today. And everybody said amen. Praise God. Appreciate all those who stood in places of responsibility while Sister Sutton and I were gone. We were off preaching in Kentucky and got to watch you guys. We had an afternoon service on Sunday, and I was able to watch your morning and evening services on my phone. And it's kind of neat. You feel like a voyeur. You're kind of looking in a little window at other people worshiping God. But you had good church. Appreciate Stephen filling the pulpit on Wednesday past and doing a great job. God's doing good things. So this book of James is a wonderful pastoral book because it covers so many topics. It covers so many areas. And as we move into it, we'll be dealing with all sorts of behavioral things and relational things. But here at the beginning, just an introduction to James, he fearlessly and confidently walks into all sorts of discussions, and he does it with a great deal of apostolic authority. And he is an elder, an apostle from the church in Jerusalem. He identifies himself, though, as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's writing to a Jewish audience, the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. Some 500 years earlier, the Jews have been scattered under the Babylonian Empire, and they're all around Asia Minor and in southern Europe and northern Africa, and they've got their synagogues, and they've been there for hundreds of years. And so he's writing letters now, but not to Jews in particular, but rather to Jewish Christians, people that have come into the faith all over the Mediterranean basin there. So he's an apostle. He writes with an apostolic authority. He is assertive. He is intrusive. He's confident in his authority. He probably couldn't pastor a lot of American churches today simply because they don't like assertive. They really don't like intrusive. And they don't care much for authority. But if you're going to deal with the Word of God by nature is assertive and intrusive. It's going to get down into your life, separating, the Bible says, the bone and the marrow. Get down between the soul and the spirit. God wants to meddle all down in your life, and it's really the only way he can do us any good. And so as he begins to write here, he's writing about all of these different areas of human experience, and he speaks and he operates in a very firm and confident sense of identity. James knows who he is. He identifies himself as a servant of God, and he's operating in that knowledge. He's operating in a strong sense of identity. And because he is well-grounded and well-rooted in a sense of identity, he also has then a great sense of morality and integrity. You can't have that if you don't know who you are. Because if you don't know who you are, you're always floating from place to place in terms of integrity or morality or ethics or human relationship. You can't get fixed anywhere. You're not solid in a foundation. And so James doesn't have that problem. James knows exactly who he is, and he has an absolute sense of right and wrong. Now, absolutism in itself, forget the right and wrong, but if you take absolute right and wrong, this drives modernists crazy. It makes liberals' head explode. The idea that there is an absolute right, an absolute wrong, this is God's way, and there's no other way, just blows the mind of modern theologians and most of the modern public. But this is the position from which James speaks to us. His cultural context is Rome. The cultural fabric has been affected by 400 years of Grecian rule. And he is also heavily affected by policies and politics and cultural mores that come out of Jerusalem. And yet he stands in the middle of all of that. And he's not intimidated, and he's not conditioned by, and he's not shaped by the political quagmire in Jerusalem, or the paganism of Rome, or the sensuous nature of the Hellenistic society. He's not affected by any of that. And when you have a strong sense of identity, when you know who you are in God, then you will not be moved. You'll be able to stand, and you'll remain standing. You'll be solid, and you won't be wavering. And you can raise your babies and give them the same answer when they're 10 that you'll give them when they're 20, and it'll be the same answer when they're 30, because the truth is God's truth, and it is an absolute truth, and it doesn't change. Let's clap our hands unto God and bless his name. Living in a very dominant, hedonistic, pagan culture, but he's not affected by those things. Their identity is the pressure on the inside. You've got to know who you are. If you're a married man, you've got to know you're a married man. If you're a married woman, you've got to know that you're a married woman. Well, that's crazy. I know I'm a married person. I had a wedding, and I've got a certificate, and I've got a yeah. But sometimes people don't act like they're married. They act like they're still single, and then single people act like they're married. Crazy, isn't it? But you got to know who you are, and the only way to define who you are is to define what God's expectations for you are. Praise God. Now, Martin Luther hated the book of James. Martin Luther hated the book of James. He called it a book of straw. Luther's theology was faith-oriented. He was a Catholic priest, and he was breaking away. And you might wonder, why is this important? This is important because Luther shapes all of the theology of modern Christianity, because he reduced it down to simply believing. Just believe in your heart. That never happened in the Bible. But it happens every day in churches all over the country today. But it's so far removed from the Bible, the apostles wouldn't even recognize it. But this all begins with Luther, because Luther is so fed up with Catholicism. He wants to break away, reform the Catholic Church. He doesn't want to leave it. They want to kill him, but he doesn't want to leave it. He wants to reform it. And so he takes away all energy and emphasis on works, and says it's only by faith. And by faith he means it's all cognitive, it's all subjective, it's just in your heart. Well, I know what you see me doing, and I know what I've done, and all, but God knows my heart. How many times have you heard that? And they're disassociating themselves from their behavior and their record and their deeds and their lifestyle. But you can't do that. You are what you do. You are what you do. And even if you don't feel the right thing, you do the right thing, and you get credit in God's court. It's like love. Love is not what you feel. Love is what you do. I'm glad you can feel it. I'm glad that sometimes you can feel it, but sometimes you want to strangle people that you're supposed to love. But you can't strangle them, and you don't strangle them, and that's good with God. And God said, I wanted to strangle them too. You understand what I'm saying? Love is what you do. Love gets up and changes the sheets for the puking baby in the middle of the night. And you're not, oh, I love you so much. This is so wonderful. And he's running at both ends, and everything in the house is defiled. Need to burn the whole place down to get it right again. And that's hard enough with a baby when it's an adult. Well, I'm just saying that love is what you do, and faith is what you do. So Luther's theology was not only separating from Catholicism, but he long since separated from the Word of God. This is not the biblical presentation of faith. the biblical presentation of faith is not simply believing. It is not simply subjective. It is not non-absolute. The Bible is full of truth. It speaks of the way, the truth, the life. He said, I am the door. He said, I am the gate. There is a very affirmative emphasis on exclusivity when you deal with God. This is God's way. Walk ye in it. Turn not to the right nor to the left. Walk in God's way. So biblical faith does. Biblical faith obeys. Biblical faith works. And the reason Luther hated James is because James' position in James chapter 2 is that works is how you're justified. He said a man is justified by his works and not by faith alone. He comes right out and says it. The whole body, the core of Lutheran theology is that it's by faith and not by works. And so you might leap off into Ephesians chapter 2 where Paul talks about that. But what Paul is teaching there, he's not saying you don't have to obey the word of God. That would be totally ironic. It is simply that he's teaching that no matter what you do, if God has not hung on the cross and God didn't make the provision and God didn't build the plan, then no matter what you do, you can't be right. But God did come to the earth robed in flesh, and God did give himself a sacrifice for us, and God did kick the door off of death and hell and the grave. And because he did, now what I do has efficacy. Now what I do has meaning and purpose because of what God has done. And that's what Paul was working on. But Luther hated James because James was a very concrete and very absolute presentation. God's ideal for man is absolute. Here's the whole duty of man, Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. If you're wondering what the will of God is for you, fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole ball of wax. If you're wondering what you ought to do today, fear God and keep his commandments. That's all that God expects of you. If you don't know what's going to be happening in your life on the near term or the long run, fear God and keep his commandments, and God is going to be pleased with you. Now, inherent in that statement is you have to know God and you have to know his word. So you can't be an empty shell and ever have a hope of pleasing God. You've got to come to God, find out who and what he is, and find out what his word has to say. Somebody say praise the Lord. Because the word of God is going to define not only you, it's going to define your life and your future and your behavior and your relationships. All the questions that you have are answered by the word of God. That makes living pretty easy. You get up in the morning, God's already made all the decisions for you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. God's ideal for man is absolute. Fear God. Well, to do that, you've got to reconnect with God. We have a problem. Our father Adam fell out of the garden, broke away from God, sinned, and sin separated him from God. We all come from Adam, and we are all fallen, and we are all separated from God. We have the same problem. So making yourself right or coming into a place of framing or forming your identity as it should be begins with reconnection with God. You can't frame nor find your identity as God would intend it without first finding God. The scripture there says that's our whole purpose and duty, to fear God and to keep his commandment. In that, we hear an implication of submission and obedience. Now, the idea of fearing God sounds a little bit subjective, sounds a little bit open to interpretation. But when he says keep his commandments, commandments are very concrete. They tell you exactly who you are and what you should do. Now, don't you love that? Don't you love the commandments of God? Praise God. No, a lot of folks don't like the commandments of God. They've been spending a lot of time and investing a lot of energy getting away from the commandments of God. Churches included. Here's what Jesus says about commandments. Matthew 22, 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? What's the most important commandment of the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. He gave him Deuteronomy 6 and 5. Deuteronomy 6 and 4 is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you need to love him in a holistic way. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Do you get the drift? And can you understand that? The first commandment, the most important commandment, is know God and love God. You've got to reconnect with God. And then he says the second commandment is you love your neighbor as yourself. And the strong implication there is that you know yourself and you love yourself. Know yourself. Don't be deceived. Don't make up some copy or some facsimile or some alternative lifestyle. But know yourself as God has made you, and love yourself as God has made you. With all the bumps and all the warts and all the weaknesses, and you may not be 6'5", you may be 5'6", but you got to love yourself the way that God made you. And every day you need to look at yourself and say, this is my starting point. This is how God made me, and I am made in the image of God, and I'm going to respect God in this, and I'm not going to be talking about what I am not and what I don't have and who I am not, and I'm not always going to be looking over the fence wishing I were someone else, but rather I'm going to see myself as God has made me. It's the beginning of identity, and it's the beginning of prospering as an individual. Because you can't prosper as an individual and you can't love other people. You're going to always have trouble with relationships. If I ask you to raise your hand and you told me, I always have trouble with relationships, I would tell you, you don't have trouble with relationships. You have trouble with you. Because once you get yourself settled with you, you're not going to have near the problem with other people. You love your neighbor as you love yourself. You got to know yourself and you got to love yourself. And when you do, it's going to help you love everybody else. You can't arrive at that any other way. The first commandment is you got to know God and love God. That's where that starts. You can't know yourself. You can't love others until you know God. Well, I'm a sinner and I don't live for God and I love other people. No, you don't. You don't even know how to define love. You think love is sex. You think love is whatever the world defined it as last week. You think love is whatever the Hollywood folks have fallen in and out of 14 times apiece. You define love by your own merit and by your own subjective standard. But God is love. If you want to know what love is, you've got to find out what God is. God is love. And I want to tell you before we go an inch further right now, God loves you with an uncompromising love. God loved you so much that he came down out of heaven and paid the price for all of your sins. God loves you and will never stop loving you. You've got to understand that. And God loves you just like you are. Now, God's got a standard and he wants to work on you because he wants to get you up to the place where he has created you in his image and he wants you to walk in the power of that. But you need to know right now, today, when God meets you, God loves you and he never will change. He loves you. So the first two commandments, love God, love people. The first arrives at a place where you have the capacity to know yourself and love yourself. Because unless you get it squared away with God, you won't even know what that means. And then with others, and this is the crux of all of life, a vertical, that is your connection with God, a horizontal, that is your connection with all of people around you. The heart of the scripture is relational. Every good thing in the scripture is about relationships. How are your relationships? The first and most important part is loving God, knowing God. Knowing God's the beginning of self-knowledge. It's a place where you begin to know yourself. True knowledge of self begins with knowledge of God. Man, as he is fallen from the garden, man like Adam, estranged from God, is incapable of ever knowing himself, of ever knowing herself. The closer you get to God, the more you see of yourself. A lot of people don't want to draw close to God because they're afraid of seeing themselves. They have a veneer. They have an outside. They have a presentation that they've made. They have a costume that they wear. And they don't want to get too close to God because they're afraid God will infringe on what they've been trying to create. But that's not who you really are. That's not who you really are. Life at some point will teach you that. Your facade won't hold. It won't work very well. You need to really get to know God and really get to know yourself. But man estranged from God can never, not only can you never know yourself, you can't know your purpose. You can't know the why of your existence. So none of this is possible without identity formation. Without, at its essence, spiritual formation. You have to become what God sees you as. You have to become what God has defined you as. You can't make this up on the fly, and you can't recreate yourself in some earthly image. You were made, deal with it. You were made in God's image. Praise God. So identity formation is really spiritual formation because you at the base level are a spiritual entity, and that part of you is going to live forever. So to know or to begin the journey of spiritual formation, you have to first know who God is, and then you have to find out who you are. So James is writing to us. He said, I'm James. I'm a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he defines himself. He knows who he is. He's not trying to please the Romans or the Greeks or the Jews. He's trying to please God. And he knows who he is. I'm James. He may not like the name. He may not like how his mama dressed him. He may not have liked the neighborhood he grew up in. But he's good with all that now. He's James. He is who God made him to be. He's taking ownership. You only get one trip through this life. And if you're off wearing different hats and different costumes and in and out of that personal profile, and you, that's why the internet is so crazy and social media is so destructive. It's because people can be whoever and whatever they want to be for that momentary encounter on a social platform. And people get on those things and say, oh, I found this great friend, and he's this, and he's that, and he's that. And he's none of those things. You were playing games and he was playing games, and nobody's for real. Not that you could weigh it and measure it or know, but you can't come alive in your purpose and in your calling. You can't be alive as an individual if you try to constantly escape what God has made you to be. You need to become very comfortable with who you are, not at the level perhaps of spiritual failings or unaware of the need to grow and to prosper in the things of God, but at a base level, you have to say, this is who I am. God made me this way, and now I'm going to start the journey of fulfilling my potential and my purpose in God, and I'm going to find myself as closely aligned with the Word of God as I can. I tell you, there's where the good stuff is. There's where you find joy. There's where you find peace. There's where you find all of the good things of life. You won't find them masquerading off down some city street somewhere, acting like you're somebody that God never made you to be. He said, I'm James. He said, I'm a servant of God. Amen. Jesus said, you want to be great in the kingdom? Be a servant. He was telling them that when he had girded himself with a towel and he was washing their feet. He said, you want to be great among yourselves? Be a servant. And he came as a servant. And he came to model that and exemplify that. And so we understand the power in the kingdom of God is servitude. The power in the world surrounding you is the power of arrogance and the misuse of power. But when you find true power, real power, you find God. And when you find God, you find humility. One of the Old Testament words that is translated holy is actually a word in the Hebrew that means the casting down of the eyes. Not in a hurry for conflict, kind of demure. And you hear that in Jesus when he in Matthew 11 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." Jesus said, "I'm humble, I'm meek," and he's the strongest that there is. And he holds the whole universe in place, and he's humble. He doesn't have to shoot off his mouth. He doesn't have to prove himself. He doesn't have to challenge you on everything. He doesn't have to demand of you. He is very humble, and he's very gentle, and that's real power, and that's real confidence. And so James says, "I'm James. I'm good with what God has made me to be. I'm good with who I am. And I'm living this life that God has given us in his word. And I am a servant of God. By implication, I'm a servant of the people of God." He knows to whom he belongs. He belongs to God. He knows who his God is. And he knows how God has manifested himself in the earth, and he is intent on doing the same thing. He writes to the 12 tribes. He's writing to the Jews that are scattered abroad, and he sends them a greeting. He's writing to his people, to his own people. He's writing to Jewish Christians, the whole first church on the day of Pentecost. They were all Jewish. They all received the Holy Ghost. That was the birthday of the church. It was the beginning of the church. And then there were 3,000 that received the Holy Ghost on that same day, and they were baptized in Jesus' name. And so the entire initial wave of the church being born was all Jewish Christians. They were all from the lineage of Abraham. And he's writing to them. He has a sense of community. He has a sense of connectedness. His identity connects him to these people. It's like, "Well, I don't fit in church." Well, you have to frame the identity that is given you by the word of God. You can't have a sense of community in the house of God until you get settled in yourself. It's just like love your neighbor as yourself. You can't accomplish that until you're good in yourself. Most of the conflicts you're having with other people are because of your own personal issues. When you get those things settled, living and working with other people becomes fairly easy. And in this, he feels connectedness. He feels community. And do you know that we are all herd-like? We are all gregarious by nature. It's just part of being human. We want to be in and with and around other people. Even if you're an introvert, you have a need to have close associations and be in and around other people. But you can't connect very well with others until you get this business settled within yourself. I keep having problems with people. You need to get this settled in yourself. And then the dealing with other people is going to be quite a bit different. James has a confidence. James has an authority. And from his position of authority, he doesn't mind talking to people very truthfully about areas of life that are a concern in their living for God. Mankind has an identity problem. We are part of mankind. We have an identity problem when we are untethered from God. Mankind's identity problem began in the garden when man fell away from God. And so the struggle that you're having with yourself, not happy with yourself, wanting to be something else, wanting to be someone else, or you're not happy with all the people around you, I want you to understand that all is resident in you, and it's a part of our estrangement from God. The only answer, the only cure to that is to draw close to God again, to find our way back to God. And now mankind is not following after God as a whole. Mankind is following after another being that they were introduced to in the garden. And the first time that man or woman and this being had a conversation, it started like this. Has God said? Did God really say? Implied in that is, God didn't really mean that. Surely God didn't mean that, and these are the reasons why. Gives you a bunch of exceptional situations or hypotheticals to explain to you that God really didn't mean. I'll give you something about the Word of God 101. God says what he means, and he means what he says. And you just have to deal with it. But the first encounter that Adam and Eve had with the devil was an encounter that was based on questioning God, his word, and his authority. Now, this is what man is following after today. They're not following after God. They're following after hell. And here's a brief description of Isaiah, of Satan from Isaiah 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? He was, and we'll read this, he was a powerful and influential member of the heavenly community. And he is very effective at leading men in estrangement from God or away from God because he himself is estranged from God. He has lost his way. And he's following after himself. Listen to the description of Isaiah. How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit, and they that see thee shall narrowly look on thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms? And the prominent part of this this description of Satan is, I will, above God, above everybody else, it's my will, it's my way, it's my idea, it's my desire. That was the heart of Satan. Can you hear that echoing throughout humanity today? All of the conflicts and all of the disputes and all of the friction is about will on will. But when you find the perfect man come down to earth, about to pay the price for all mankind, he kneels down in a garden place and he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Let's give God a little praise and magnify him just a little bit. Praise. So when you hear the record of the devil, it's I will. When you hear the record of God on the earth in the form of a man, it's nevertheless not my will, but God's will be done. He's leading mankind away from God. He's leading mankind away from God's purpose for man. He has cut the cord of his own purpose and his own destiny and God's own plan for him. And he is leading others in that cosmic rebellion. Here's what Ezekiel 28 says about Satan. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and gold. And the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared. He was a musical creature in the heavenlies, was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covered. He had a special position in heaven. And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. He was standing right there in the presence of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. He was right there in the throne room of God. Thou wast perfect in all thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. He knows what it's like to stand before God. He knows what it's like to live for God. He's trying to keep you from making your way to the place where he stood and he walked before. I want you to understand something. He's on his way to an everlasting fire today. But that's not where my heart wants to go, nor where I want to live in eternity with God. I want to live in heaven. I want to be with God. I want the good stuff that the Word of God has promise. I don't want to follow Satan. And sometimes you get caught up in your own emotion and in your own voice and bless God, I will and I will and I will. And you don't hear yourself. That's not you talking. That's echoes from a long time ago when Satan fell like the lightnings from the heaven, and it's echoing in your spirit and his influence is in your life. But you've got to shake yourself free from that. Mankind is following someone who's estranged from God, and mankind perpetuates their estrangement from God. After the fall, there was a drifting out of the garden, a drifting away from God, from essence, what man was made, what you were purposed to be by God, your essence to existence, which is what you are now, or what the world has made you into. We hear the phrases in the gospel record and in the parables. There was a man coming down from Jerusalem to Jericho. That man is a type of all mankind. He's leaving the place of God, and there's only one way to go, and that's down, going down to Jericho. Jericho was a cursed city, and that's the journey that all of mankind is on right now. All of mankind has left the things of God, and they're on their way down to the curse that is here imaged by Jericho. When the prodigal son leaves the father's house, he comes down from the father's house, and he winds up in a pig pen, and that also is the story of all mankind. These are not just the stories of one or two individuals. That's everybody that lives on the earth. Man is leaving God and marching lockstep with hell, going down to a devil's eternity. The only way to remedy that is a one-word response from the scripture: repent. The word means to turn around. You got to turn around. You're going in the wrong direction. You're distancing yourself from God. You don't know who you are, and you don't know your purpose, and you can't ever know yourself or love others or be sound in relationship until you get yourself right with God. Let's clap our hands into him and bless his name. Man has gone from being made in the image of God to making his own gods, to man made in his own image, reflective of the day of the judges, where the Bible said every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Everybody's just doing his own thing. Everybody's just doing what feels good. Everybody's just doing what occurs to them. I don't feel like living what God says I should live. I don't feel like being who God says I should be. I'm just going to do it myself. And you know what you've done? You've done exactly what Satan said he would do. I will exalt myself above God. And now you're saying what image you should be made in. But you need to return to the image of God. You need to get yourself back under the covering of God. I see the hands on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, and Michelangelo's trying to express this very idea. Adam's hand and God's hand, they're straining to meet one another, to touch one another, and he's giving us a little glimpse among a bajillion other themes in that beautiful ceiling area, but he's showing us man's estrangement from God, and they're both trying to find their way back to one another, but it's not an easy thing. It's not easily accomplished. Mankind is lost. We, without God, we are lost. We are searching. We're trying everything, trying to fill the void. I mean, the news from day to day is amazing what people are doing, trying to find themselves and find their purpose and find a place and find community and find relationship and find their own identity. And they're trying on all sorts of identities, and they're taking in everything, and they're drinking everything they can drink and snorting everything they can snort and ingesting and injecting everything that they can, and what they're trying to do is find themselves, but they're out here floundering like a fish on the beach. You gotta get yourself back to God. You gotta find your way back to God. Nothing's gonna work like you want it to work until you get into the definition and the identity that God has for you. Modern man talks about diversity. But really what he's seeking with a pursuit of diversity is a position of no absolutes. That's what he's looking for. This is not a racial conversation at all. You sit down at an ecumenical table. You sit down at a table that is geared toward diversity in faith, or diversity in relationship, and then diversity in lifestyle, diversity in sexual orientation. You understand, this is not a racial issue. They've tried to hijack something that was a discussion of ethnicity. Now they've moved on into other areas, and now it's a celebration, not of diversity, it's a celebration of perversity. You can't sit down as an apostolic with a witch and have communion with that. You can't sit down as an apostolic with a Muslim and have communion with that. You say, well, don't God love them? Well, God died for them. He doesn't have anything to prove, but we can't break bread together and we can't fellowship one with another. You understand what I'm telling you? Under the canopy of diversity, they've introduced all sorts of things. God's the author of diversity. I mean, just look out the window. Look at the creation. Look at the flowers. Look at the birds. Look at you. All kinds of differences in nature. But all of it in God's world is under God's canopy of authority and control. When God calls, he calls the whole world. He calls all the families. He told Abraham, he said, I'm going to bless you and you're going to bless all the families of the earth. When he said, when you build that house, Solomon, you put in the back of that house, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. When John saw the church around the throne, John said, I saw him, and it was a prophetic vision, a futuristic vision. He said, I saw every nation, every creed, every tongue. There were all kinds of people. That's what diversity really is. And in the kingdom of God, that's a beautiful thing and a powerful thing. But it's become something absolutely perverse in our world. It's not a thing to be celebrated. It's a thing that should make you run to God. Heaven and earth is tethered to God's sovereignty. God's creation was never meant to be a free-for-all where you just made this up as you went. You know, here's the thing. Trees are always trees. They don't ever change. They never express a will to change. They just do. Lions are always lions. Who, did you see that where those lions were licking water off the side of that tent and the people were on the inside? And they were filming it. Aardvarks are always aardvarks. They don't change. Now the difference is that men have will. And and God gives you the exercise of will. And you have this sentience about you. And you begin to think like Satan. Did God really mean that? Is this who I really am? Maybe I'm someone else. Maybe I can be someone else. Sister Dakota, is that your husband sitting by you? Took her a minute. But he could get an idea and say, I don't know. Today I don't feel like Dakota's husband. You feel like getting shot? Brother Cornwell says his doctrine is buy her a deer rifle, teach her how to shoot. It keeps you straight. But people get ideas like that. Today, I feel like Sister Sally's husband. Today, I feel I'm just going to be wild. And there's no limit to what you might do once you begin to say, hath God said, am I really a man at all? You could just begin to say, Dakota, you know what? Today I'm not feeling like a man. Today I feel like a parakeet. Now, for that, they would send you to Bryce or down to the backside of UAB. But if you told her, today I feel like I'm really Josephine, they'll let you do that because that fits their definition of where they want to take the culture and where they, and you understand, they won't allow you to be a cow. Today, call me bossy. Where's Travis? Hey, Dakota, where's Travis? He's out in the backyard eating grass. They won't let you do that, but they'll let you be Josephine because it fits their template for social engineering and where they want to take the culture. And where they want to take the culture is away from Judeo-Christian mores and values, away from the Word of God. You see how it's supposed to be diverse and expansive, but they'll only let you be as diverse as they say you can be. You understand what I'm saying? But if it is just subjective and you can just be anything, you're not settled in who you are. And you're not settled in who God says that you are. And you're not comfortable with the fact of I am made in God's image. And this is who I am. And now, here, let me grow in what God has called me to be. And let me be with excellence what God has called me to be. And let me be in relationship with people based on God's criteria and God's definition and God's word and God's season and God's choosing. You understand what I'm saying? This thing has never been subjective. Everybody's going to stand at the white throne judgment, and you may have on a costume, and you may have assumed an identity, and you may wear a different hat every day of the week, but when you stand before God, God's going to deal with you as God has made you, and God's going to want to know, why haven't you obeyed my word? Why haven't you said yes to God? Why have you corrupted my calling in your life? Somebody say praise the Lord. So James knows who he is. And I'm going a little bit long today, and I'm not sorry. I'm going to quit. But we don't have church tonight. So we're going to get a little bit more out of this. Listen to this. Are you okay? Okay. What did the devil tell Jesus when he came to tempt him? The first thing out of his mouth. He said, if you are the Son of God. And what's he doing? He's striking at the base of his identity. He says, if I can shake him in his identity, I can take him anywhere. If you don't think that's the devil, you've never read the book. I want you to understand, if he can shake your identity, he can take you anywhere. He can pull you out of God-given relationships. He can change the way you think about yourself and your origin and your nature. He can cause you more grief than you think a person should ever experience in a lifetime if he can shake your identity. But Jesus knew why he had come, and Jesus knew who he was, and he was unshakable. And here's what Paul says about the process by which we move into relationship with God. He said this in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. All this church stuff and Bible study stuff and preaching stuff and devotional business and prayer and seeking the face of God. All of this is to bring you back, because you have to take your flesh under control and you have to take dominion over yourself and say, we are not going to hell. We are not going to ruin our lives and the lives of people that we love. We are going back to God. We are making our way back to God. He gave you ministry. He gave you an opportunity to come back to the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto a perfect man. What is a perfect man? A perfect man or woman, someone founded in the Word of God, settled in their identity, and moving in the direction of God. To the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we be henceforth no more children tossed to and fro. Why are children tossed to and fro? Why do we have laws to protect children? Why can you do something with a 20-year-old that you can't do with a 15-year-old? Why do we schedule that in our civil code and everything? It's because children do not have a fixed sense of identity. Children are easily led. They are easily lured. They are easily tricked. But the Word of God said, if you don't get yourself rooted and grounded in the Word, you're going to be just like children, blown to and fro. The Romans are in power, so now we worship the Roman gods. The Greeks are in power, so now we worship the Greek gods. This is in style, so now we wear that. This is in style, so now we go there. This is in style, so now we listen to this. This is in style, so now we watch this. But all of that corrupts what God has called you to be. You can't be like that, like children tossed to and fro. You've got to say, no, I'm an apostolic. I don't go there. No, I'm an apostolic. I don't live that way. No, I'm a child of God. I don't listen to that. You understand, a sense of identity is the basis by which you make decisions that are pleasing to God and keep you alive. Not tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Then verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. You can't walk like your world walks in the vanity of their mind. You can't just make this up as you go. Having the understanding darkened, they've come untethered from God. So now there's no light, and now they're walking in dark things, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. They just don't know because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, when you'd come untethered from God, you don't have appropriate feelings, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Put off concerning the former lifestyle the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Think like God thinks. Say yes to God's word. Have your mind open to God's suggestion. Come back to God. You were made in his image. You need to get back to that. Ezra is one of the post-exilic prophets. Lindsay, come play. They'll have some hope. They'll think that we're done. You need to play a song that has to do with, I know who I am, I know who God is, I love the word of God, and Ezra is a post-exilic prophet. They're back rebuilding the temple. And there's great opposition to rebuilding the things of God. You're going to find this in your own life. You're going to find this in your family. You're going to find this in the world around you when you begin to rebuild the truth of God in your life. And this is the testimony of Ezra's adversaries. These are the guys that went back and reported to the king of Persia about these people that are trying to rebuild this temple in Jerusalem. And this is what they say. Then asked we those elders and said unto them thus, who commanded you to build this house and to make these walls? We asked their names also to certify that we might write down their names and bring them to you. They're talking to the king. And thus they returned us answer saying, We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and build the house that was builded these many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded and set up. Ezra's whole world was warring against the rebuilding of that temple. And when they asked who they were, Ezra said, "We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth." If you're going to rebuild the things of God, you got to know who you are. You've got to know what your purpose is. And he said, "We are building a house that was builded long ago by a great king of Israel." You've got to know what your purpose is. You don't have the slightest idea what your purpose is if you don't know who you are. And you can't begin to know you until you know him. Amen. Let's stand together. Nehemiah was there. Nehemiah is in the same era as Ezra. And his enemies tried to lure him off the wall so they could kill him. They're working with a trowel, spreading mortar with one hand and a sword in the other hand. And they're working on schedule and they're doing a great work. And when his enemies sought to lure him away, Nehemiah said, "I sent messengers unto them." This is Nehemiah 6:3. "I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work." When you're living for God, you've got to be able to say, "I'm doing the king's business. I'm doing a great work." Why do you live like that? "I'm doing a great work." Why don't you come and party with us anymore? "I'm doing a great work." Why don't you just taste a little bit of this and see how the rest of us live? You've got to know who you are and what the job is. He said, "I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you?" And when a false prophet came and said, "Come on, Nehemiah, we need to run in the house of God to be safe because they're going to come and try to hurt you. They're going to come and try to kill you." Verse 11, "And I said, should such a man as I flee?" It's a great line. He said, "You don't know who you're talking to." He said, "Should such a man as I am flee?" He said, "Who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." This living for God is everything. Live or die, I'm going to live for God. In abundance are in want, I'm going to live for God. Whatever the season of the world around me, I'm going to live for God. Who are you to write to us about how we should talk and how we should fellowship and what the dictates of God are? He said, "I'm James. I'm a servant of the Most High God." He said, "I know who I am and I know who he is, and I can tell you the absolutes of the kingdom of God." Praise God. Praise God. Paul was on a sinking ship. And they had already given up hope. They had thrown out their anchors. And that ship was running blind, heading for shipwreck. And nobody had eaten. And they hadn't seen the sun in 2 weeks. And that they had cast off all the cargo, all the precious stuff. Let me tell you something. All this fake stuff, this false stuff, the junk that you put your passion into, the things you value, all the stuff of life, you get in the right storm, not one bit of it's going to make any difference. It's not going to be valuable to you at all. But Paul stood on the deck of that ship and he said, "I want you to be of good cheer." He said, "Tonight, an angel of God stood by me, whose I am and whom I serve." He said, "The angel of the God that I belong to, the angel of the God that I serve came to me tonight." And he said, "You're not, the ship's going to crack up and wreck. but you're not going to lose one person. But Paul, in the middle of that stormy, what a metaphor for life. On a ship deck, ship's coming apart, storm is raging. He said, it's going to be all right because God just sent me a word. And when everything's falling apart around me, I know God. And I know I belong to Him. And I know who I am. And it's going to be all right. Praise God. If you're wondering who you are, what your purpose is, don't run from God, run to God. If you're shaky in all your relationships, and it's because you're shaky inside, you don't know who you are. You might not have expressed it that way, but a symptom of that is havoc in all your relationships. Come down to this altar. Don't hide from God. Hide in God. If you got trouble that you don't have answers for, come and see what God has to say about your life today. Come on, the altar's open. Come on down to this altar. Go ahead and sing. You need to be able to stand in the presence of God and say, God, I thank you that you have made me like I am. I thank you, God, that you have made me who I am. I thank you, God, that you have given me purpose and identity. I want to stand in it. I want to walk in it. I want you to unfurl this destiny that you've given me. Show me, God. Show me what you have for me. Hallelujah. Come on, everybody in the house is praying. Everybody in the house is reaching out.
Withholding nothing. Withholding nothing. Withholding nothing. Oh, I give myself away. I give you my heart, oh God.
I give.